Good morning. I was thinking this morning this verse in Isaiah, and when we get together, you know, as a church, so much of what we read and study and contemplate on is so different than the way our minds are wired in normal everyday thought processes. And Isaiah says regarding God, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So I don't know about you, but I live my life and I have a certain process of how I gather information and data and how I process life and how things happen or what occurs in my own personal life and home and family. And then there's God's perspective, right, which is always different than mine. How he thinks, how he perceives, how he leads, how he guides. And I can have a perspective or a judgment or a position on any given subject. And then when I get into the Word, I say, "Wow, Lord, I never thought about it that way. I never looked at it from that perspective or that vantage point." And so when we come to the church is a place of healing and transformation and God working in us to help us through certain things that we may be going through that no one else knows about but him. And he has a way of speaking to us that only can be clarified or revealed through the scriptures, not through human reasoning or not through man's logic. And I'm so grateful that the Word of God has the capacity to change the way we think about life and how we respond to circumstances that many times are not pleasant or they're difficult or they're challenging. And so as we think about the scriptures today in Matthew chapter 16 and Peter again, one that's going to be used to help teach us about how we see things and how we don't see things, will be a real good example of how God's thoughts aren't the way we think, neither are his ways the way we normally process things. And I'm so thankful that we have a God who is so great and so mighty and so awesome that he is so high and lifted up as we worshiped him today, and that we can come to this God of creation with all the things that we carry, all the things that we deal with, all the things that we struggle with and are questioning in our life, and we can come and find resolution and find healing and find a way out, a future, a hope, a living hope. He's the God of all hope and the God of all comfort. And I need that comfort and that hope every day of my life, every second of my life, and I'm sure you do too. That's why we gather. There's no other reason to gather unless it's to learn of him and to worship him. So I want to welcome everybody who's here today. Those who are visiting, welcome. We thank you for those who are tuning in on YouTube as well as listening on graceradio.fm. I got a nice letter to encourage you. Many of you support the ministry here and the radio station that goes out all over the earth, really, on graceradio.fm and on 100.3 FM. We have a large county prison down the road from where we are here, and I get letters periodically from people who are in that prison. And this person today, it was written at the end of July, just got it, says, "Just wanted to take a minute to thank you and your church for all that it has done for me. I have learned and enjoyed so much listening to 100.3 Grace FM. Please know that your station has a fairly large following here at Westmoreland County Prison. Personally, I have really enjoyed your show at on the radio and Poncho's at noon. I thank God for the messages you guys give. Thank you for helping to strengthen my spirituality." And he's talking about going somewhere else in a couple of weeks, release, and then eventually get out of prison. He'd like to meet us someday. And he talked about the chaplain there who's been there for a little over a year and being faithful to minister, give these guys religious, not religious, but Christian literature that can help them in their daily life. And so he's very grateful for you guys. And he prays that all will go well for the folks at Calvary Chapel Westmoreland. You guys have a great thing going there, and the community is very blessed to have Jens. That's a good Western Pennsylvania Jens, right? How Jens doing today? And when you say that, they know you're from Pittsburgh, right? So lastly, if you call, if you could pray, and he asked to check on his sister for him. She's helped him out so much during the years of his unholy lifestyle. And thanks so much for everything. And he prays he will soon be able to visit Calvary Chapel. So isn't that encouraging? Yes. You know, the people that are listening that we're not even aware of. So if you want to get involved in Calvary Chapel more closely, there's a prayer Zoom on Mondays at 7 o'clock. And if you want to get connected with things that happen in the church, you have to sign up to get the announcements. You go to JES at CalvaryChapelOnline.com and you can get connected. Monday, there's a small group in Irwin under the leadership of Pastor Lewis. If you're interested in that, guys, get a hold of Lewis and he'll tell you how to get involved. Tuesday this week, Joshua study in the fellowship hall at 10 o'clock. That's open to everyone who has the capacity to come during the weekday at 10 o'clock. John's working through the book of Joshua. On Wednesday, we have Bible study here, different men teaching the Word of God. Kids ministry at 6:30. Next Saturday, Kelly, raise your hand wherever you are. There's a breakfast at Kelly's house. What time is that, 10 o'clock? Is that 10 o'clock? 10 o'clock. So if any of you women are interested, check that out. That is a real awesome time of fellowship. And there's small group studies Sunday morning at 9 for women in the social hall and men in the vestibule out there at 9. So if you guys and gals want to get into the Word a little bit more, you're welcome to come earlier before the church service. If anybody's become Christians recently and you have questions about the new life, you want to get baptized, please get a hold of me and or Cindy. We work during the week with several families on new believer study Bible and learning the process of how to follow the Lord as new Christians. So we love doing that. For giving, the boxes are in the front and the back. Thank you for your gifts for the radio as well as the ministry here. That helps, and we're very humbled by that. You can spread the word yourself personally about this local church by telling people to listen to the radio station, graceradio.fm, 100.3 FM. We have a lot of people that have gotten connected with this ministry because of the radio, so we're very grateful for that. So let's pray. I want to pray, too, this morning. Cheryl is in the hospital. She went over the hill the other day, 16 hours out in the weather and dark, and she lost her balance, and she's in Westmoreland Hospital recovering. She's battled and bruised, but she's surviving. It's just miraculous how she got through this incident. So keep Cheryl in your prayers. And Cliff, our brother who usually helps in the sound, he hasn't been here for quite a while because of health issues. He had shoulder surgery, and there's other issues, but those are some of the bigger ones this week. So we want to let Cheryl and Cliff know that we're praying for them and love them. So let's pray. Father, we're thankful this morning, God, for your word. I thank you for the worship, for you are worthy, Lord. You're the only one that's worthy to open the seals. And Lord, we humble ourselves before you today, God, because every one of us needs you more than we needed you ever before. If we're growing in the grace and the knowledge of you, we have a greater dependence upon you for every area and every circumstance in every relationship in our life. Lord, we're not perfect yet. And one day when we enter into your presence, you'll make us like yourself. But until that time, we still have setbacks. We have challenges. We have issues, Lord, that need to be dealt with. We need help us today and bring healing, Lord, to where there needs to be healing. There will be deliverance where there needs to be deliverance from besetting sin. Lord, where there would be forgiveness first of all, from you for anything we've done that has offended you, but also, Lord, the ability to forgive others for their offenses toward us, as you tell us in the Lord's Prayer. And Lord, we want to leave today more like you. We want to leave today having a deeper desire to live like you lived on the earth. That's your will for us, that we would take up our cross daily, deny ourselves, and follow you, Lord, because we love you and we want to follow you. That's why we're here, and that's why you saved us, that we might follow you and not follow this world anymore, Lord, and where it's heading, God. And so, Lord, may you bless your church around the world as it endeavors this day to feed your sheep. And may you be glorified in all we do. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are in the book of Matthew, chapter 16. And last week we covered this area where Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ. So I want to review that briefly in verse 13 of Matthew 16. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am, that I, the Son of Man, am?" They said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And so we talked last week, it isn't so important that we know what other people think of Jesus when you get down to the real question. It's always the personal relationship that either you have or you don't with who Jesus the Christ is. We either know him personally, and to us, he is the Messiah, he is the Son of God, or he's maybe a prophet or a good teacher or a rabbi or someone that was famous in history, but other than that, that's all he is. And the only way we can come to discover that Jesus is the Messiah is by the work of God miraculously opening our eyes to the fact that Jesus is the Savior. And so Simon Peter answers in verse 16 and says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So every one of you here today that are born again, saved, believing, having faith in Jesus Christ, the way this happened to you and to me is miraculous. It wasn't based on my opinion or my logic or my intellect that somehow I came to some kind of great understanding personally alone, independent of the work of God's Spirit, that Jesus is the Christ and that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Only God can reveal that to us, right? It's a supernatural work. There's churches all over the face of the earth today where there's nice people attending churches that are trying to do religious things to make a God that they don't know personally okay with who they are and how their lifestyle is. But the way into the kingdom of God is a mystery to all those who are lost and without God. The only way we can come to know God is by God working in our lives and drawing us to himself. The revelation of Jesus being the Christ, the Son of the living God, if you understand that today and you affirm that and you believe that and you know that to be true, is that something happened in your life one day, because that pretty much wasn't the way you thought about God and you thought about Jesus probably the majority of your life. At least that was the way it was with me. I didn't understand this until I was 20 years old, even though I was raised in a home that believed in God and went to church, but I had no understanding of what that meant until I had this encounter with God. And I want to review that before we carry on, because when Jesus says this profound thing that Simon Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, in other words, this didn't come from anybody but God himself. We can witness, we can tell people the gospel, give the gospel, but it's the Lord God that has to open the hearts and the eyes of the people who believe. And this is discussed in the Gospel of John chapter 3. It's called the New Birth. And I had a conversation with someone just actually yesterday about different people in different churches. And they were asking me, could I, you know, if I wasn't a pastor, what church would I go to? And I said, well, I certainly couldn't go to a church where the pastor wasn't born again, where he's just teaching about religion or do's and don'ts and that kind of stuff. It would be impossible for me to, knowing what I know now, to be able to sit in a church like that. So this is what Jesus talks about, the new birth. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, John chapter 3, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So this guy's an inquirer of the faith. He's curious. He's a rabbi, and the Jewish people, the synagogue, they're not real fond of Jesus, and they're definitely not interested in talking to him. But this man, something's happening in his life that's drawing him to pursue the truth. And so Jesus answers in verse 3 and says to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I'm going to stop there for a minute. He got right to the point. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So all the people you love that you're sharing the gospel with, you want to see them come to faith in Jesus Christ. You want to see their lives change. You want to see their heartache, diminish. You want to see their sins forgiven. You want to see the joy in their lives that you experience because you've been born again. This can't happen to people unless they are born again. So all the people you know that are without Christ, you can't get them there by getting on their case about all the things they do wrong or don't do right or whatever. You need to tell them you need to be born again. You must be born again to enter into the kingdom of heaven. There is no other way to get into heaven but by being born again. It's not by growing up in a Christian home. It's not by your baptism. It's not by your confirmation. It's not by communion. It's not by anything other than the supernatural work of God that's called the new birth. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He's relating to this in his logical, normal human thought process. Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Ridiculous, right? But that's what he's asking. Jesus answered and said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So the first birth, the water breaks, you know, the mother gives birth. That's the human birth. You got to first be born human before you can be born a second time, right? You have to have a first birth until you can have a second birth. And then Jesus says, and then you have to be born of the Spirit, capital S, by a work of the Holy Spirit. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. So all of us here today, we have human bodies, flesh, right? We have skin, eyes, you know, we're all like human beings here, and we look similar, and we're from the same Creator. We're all made the same way, made out of the same stuff. But that first birth can't get you to heaven. When you die and you are in this particular realm of the first birth, there is no future for you outside of eternal darkness and damnation and hell and death because you have not been born again. And so Jesus is given the key here. You know, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Then he gives this illustration about the wind. You ever look at the wind when it's blowing in the trees and the wind and flying all around? You know, trying to get a wind direction, you got to have a device that says the wind's blowing from the north or coming in from the south or whatever. But without a device, the wind's blowing where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it comes from and where it's going to go. So is everyone born of the Spirit. It's just miraculous. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? That's a good question, right? How can these things be? And Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we've seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Again, his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways, right? This is heavenly stuff he's talking about here. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God so loved this world that he does not come with a condemnation agenda. He comes with a redemptive agenda, a forgiving agenda, a merciful agenda to save whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is a condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds shall be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they've been done in God. So this gospel transforms our lives, doesn't it? There has to be a change if we truly have been born again. It tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, right? He's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In other words, we're new people. We're a new race of people. We're now God's children because we've been born again. We're no longer gospel and the civil and children of wrath in the first birth without understanding the gospel and the Savior. We're born again. It tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, and Peter's going to answer some questions here in a minute as we continue in this chapter in Matthew. But chapter 1 of 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us something very wonderful about this experience of being born again. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass. Our human existence, it starts out fresh and alive. We get old and then it burns out and then it dies. And all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. So the way people get saved is by the preaching of the gospel. Without the preaching of the gospel, there is no opportunity for salvation. The preaching of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. And so Peter has this privilege now of understanding this. He's born again. And all the other disciples are slowly getting born again too. Just because they were called to be disciples didn't mean they got it right away. A disciple is a follower of a teacher. And eventually, as Christ revealed himself to them and they began to understand, their eyes began to be open. And sometimes it takes a while. People visit a church, they're checking it out, they're listening, it doesn't make sense, but they come back again because the Spirit of God draws them back again. And then they're listening a little bit more, and then all of a sudden, you know, lo and behold, one time I asked a guy, well, you know, when did you come to know Jesus? He says, I don't know. He says, I was just coming to church, and one Sunday I believed. It's simple. It's a work of the Spirit. Not a work of anybody else. No sales pitch, no manipulation, no power trips, you know, no guilt trips. It's a work of God's Spirit and how we come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so then Jesus is beginning to continue this discussion with him. And then he says to Peter in verse 18 of Matthew 16, I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Very, very controversial section of Scripture. The major church organization that claims that Peter's the first pope, based upon these Scriptures here. And so, as we look into it a little bit here, there's two Greek words that refer to the stone that Jesus is referring to, that Peter being some type of rock. And that word is petros, meaning small stone. But there's another word that means large boulder, which is Petra, which refers to Christ. And Acts chapter 4, and it's interesting as you compare Scripture with Scripture, you get the whole overview of what the Bible's teaching, just not taking one verse and building a doctrine around it. And this verse, in verse 11, for this is the stone which was rejected by the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. This is referring to Jesus Christ, Petra, the large boulder. He is the foundation. He is the one that was rejected by the nation of Israel. He's become the chief cornerstone. People who are builders and architects know that if the cornerstone isn't set right, the rest of the building will fall down. But the church has never fallen down or been destroyed because it's founded not upon a man, but upon the God-man, Jesus Christ, who is the chief cornerstone. He is the rock. In verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's only one person who can save. There's only one person who is the Savior, and that's Jesus Christ. Peter is not the Savior. Paul is not the Savior. Elijah and John the Baptist and Jeremiah and Isaiah and all Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all wonderful men of God. But none of them had the power to save anybody. They were representatives and messengers of the one who would be the Savior. He tells us over in Ephesians chapter 2 regarding this stone, Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 through 22. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fit together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So the church universal, made up of all true born-again believers of every church group around the world today, is founded upon Jesus, the chief cornerstone, and the teachings of the Scriptures that come from the prophets and the apostles. Our direction, our understanding of how to live life and how to know truth and how to follow Jesus is founded in the 66 books of the Bible, Genesis through Revelation, the Word of God. And what's beautiful about this is that, and Peter again, and Peter is the one that's being asked these questions, and he never claimed to be the founder of the church or the head of the church. He knew that Jesus was the head of the church. And he was a servant in the church. James or John's job as an apostle. I'm not undermining or negating Peter or James or John or any of the other apostles. But for a church to make him into someone he isn't is somewhat absurd. But 1 Peter chapter 2, it tells us here in verse 4 through 10, the chosen stone and his chosen people. He's going to tell you who the chosen stone is. Coming to him, H-I-M, capital H, is Jesus. As to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, we're small, right? Petra, are being built, Petras, being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient in the word to which they also were appointed." So they're supposed to be leading all the people to the truth of who God is, and their false teachers, the synagogues, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, giving the wrong message. They're stumbling over this person named Jesus Christ. They eventually want to have him crucified, which they did. And then Peter says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy." So what's cool about this is, I hate to blow anybody's theology apart here today. That's not my intention, but I want to teach the truth of the Word of God. You guys are priests. Well, no, I'm not a priest. There's no way. I got to go to the priest. No, you are a priest. You're a member of the royal priesthood. That's royalty. There's no one that's higher than you but Jesus. There's no man appointed by God that has a closer relationship or acceptance with Jesus Christ than you. We're all the same. We're members together of the royal priesthood. We're in his family. We're part of his holy nation. And isn't it crazy, though, how a movement made Peter into someone that he would never have ever accepted or assumed? There's not one place in Scripture where Peter said, "Hey, I'm in charge now. You guys better believe and follow me." Where did that come from? The traditions of men. So whenever an organization, a church institution, makes its own tradition up and people have never studied what the Bible says, you assume that because they're the people in the front, you got to listen to what they tell you, right? Because they know what the truth is. But then you find out as you get in the scriptures that a lot of things you've been taught, whether you're Protestant, Catholic, Orthodox, whatever, it doesn't matter, things you've been taught, if they're not found in the scripture, aren't true. And that should set you free. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." You don't need a priest to forgive you of your sins. You need the high priest, Jesus Christ, alone. And we're members of the royal priesthood together in Christ. And so Peter then continues this conversation. Jesus is telling him about the keys to the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. We'll get to that in Matthew 18. This has to do with discipline areas in the church. What's right in the church? What can we do in the church that is acceptable to God? And what do we do in a church that is not acceptable to God, that has to be dealt with? And at different times in the pastoral epistles, Apostle Paul, he talked about troublemakers, getting them out of the church, living in immorality, you know, had to be dealt with. If it was, obviously manifest and people knew, that the pastor's sleeping around with someone else, right? Someone needs to say, "Hey, guy, you need help and you can't be doing this anymore. And we're taking you down, not because we hate you, because we love you and we want you to get your life right with the Lord." Someone who's abusing alcohol and they come to church and they smell like Iron City Brewery, and then we see them get in the car and they're weaving down the road. Someone needs to say, "Hey, this is not biblical. I'm not accusing you because you had a beer, but you have had too many beers and you're going to kill yourself," or someone needs to get involved in the conversation to help that poor person get on the right track again, right? And any of us can get on the wrong track, right? I mean, so the church is supposed to be a self-correcting place, like the Word of God. When it comes out to, and I hear it, if I'm doing something that isn't pleasing to God and it's against His Word, I need to deal with that personally, and you do too. But I don't need you guys to know all my faults, and I don't need to know all your faults, right? I just need to deal with what's my fault and then repent of it and then be forgiven and move on. So the binding and loosing, all those apostles are doing is they're conveying to the people of God, this is what the kingdom of heaven declares regarding the truth of life, and this is how you live. And whenever you don't live this way within the church community, there has to be corrective action that's taken by those who lead the church. And believe me, that's not a fun job. I ask you guys that if you're in a place you shouldn't be, just deal with it and get right with God. I don't want to have to tell you about it, and I certainly don't want you to need to tell me about it, you know. None of us are perfect, right? We're all works in process. I mean, every day I get a reflection of something from the past. I say, boy, Lord, I never saw that the way I see it now, the way I was when I was 20 or 25 or 30 or whatever. And I get an intense, like, impression of something that I know I've been forgiven for, but I never acknowledge it for being as bad as it really was. Anybody ever have that issue? It's like a flashback, right? Post-traumatic stress disorder. But God is gracious. He forgives. He's merciful. So he's in the business of purifying us, cleansing us, actually making us more like himself. And then he commands the disciples in verse 20 that they should tell no one that he is Jesus the Christ. Now that would be hard to do. You saw him do all these miracles. You see him, man, there's like no one like Jesus, right? And can you imagine, like, not telling anybody? I mean, obviously they didn't listen half the time. They told everybody, and that's why all these thousands of people were always coming to him, you know. But what Christ was what he was communicating to them was that, like, you're going to create more havoc. The more people that are acknowledging who I am and hate me, the more difficult it's going to get for us as we fulfill the final prediction here in verse 21. And this is the death and resurrection that he's going to tell them about. Verse 21, from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Isn't this interesting? He's telling them, like, all these religious people who are in charge of your nation are going to be out to kill me, and they will kill me. But he tells them, I'll be raised the third day. I mean, they miss that all the time. They just don't grasp the fact. So this is Peter, right? This is the guy that's being commended. Who do you say that I am? Well, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, Simon Peter, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. I'm sure Peter at that point, hey, I feel pretty good about myself. I'm being complimented by Jesus, and I get it, you know, and these other knuckleheads that I'm serving with, they still don't get it, but I'm ahead of them, and, you know, who knows how he thought, right? But he was, I'm sure, like, really, you know, blessed that Jesus said that about him and that he understood the truth. How quickly can things go south here? So then Peter takes him aside in privacy. Can you imagine taking God incarnate privately and say, let me tell you, God, like, this isn't the way it is. This is like, I mean, this is crazy. And this should encourage us, because have you ever had a conversation with the Lord about life? Lord, if it was like, if I was you, I would do it this way. He's not interested and how you think it should be done, because his ways aren't our ways, neither are his thoughts our thoughts, right? So Peter takes him aside and begins to rebuke him. This isn't like a conversation of like, what do you think, Lord? This is like me telling the Lord what I think and what isn't going to happen. He says, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. Explanation point. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Now, boy, how quickly can we fall, right? You can be in a place of, like, spiritual stability and maturity and understanding and enlightenment and growth and be honoring God. And the next thing you can do, you do something stupid, right? You say something dumb. you know, it happens to me all the time. I go home after church and the Lord, by His grace, used me in a message and my wife has to set me straight on some things. How can you preach that and then say that? And that's a good point, you know. We're all works in process, aren't we? We're all learning. We're all growing in the grace and the knowledge of God. None of us are perfected yet. And so that when you come in here, you can just be who you are. You don't have to act like something you aren't. Like if you're like growing, great. And if you're stumbling, hey, we're here to help. We're here not to condemn. We're here to help each other, you know, grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. And so now Jesus is really rebuking him because the devil wants to do everything he can to prevent this reality of the atonement and the death and the shedding of blood to set the human race free. Whatever the devil could do to prevent the cross from occurring was what he was focused upon. And anything that had to do with anybody saying anything other than what the Word of God proclaimed is a contradiction and an abuse against Christ, who is the Word of God, who is the Logos. Everything that is in this Bible is given by inspiration of God. Not suggestion of God, but inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, like what do I believe? For reproof, what I need to change? Instruction, what do I need to learn? For reproof, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness. That the man of God, the woman of God, the people of God may be thoroughly furnished into all good works. So God gives this book to us so that we can digest it and meditate on it and feed on it and learn of it and then learn to follow it and obey it so our lives will be amazing and blessed and awesome. That's God's heart. He's given us His truth. So then he says, as we begin to wind down, after all this, and Peter's got to have his head down thinking, where did I miss this? I mean, can you imagine being born Peter? Everything that he did in his early stages of his faith was an embarrassment. And then he eventually denied the Lord. I mean, you know, it's in the Bible. Everybody knows. And yet, the Lord always works to get us back on track so that He can use us. None of us are unusable unless we want to be unusable. But if we're willing to learn from our mistakes and humble ourselves, then things can begin to be dramatically changed in any of our lives. Then Jesus in verse 24 says to His disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, I was glad I was saved. Christian, and I read that verse, I did not like that verse. I was glad I was saved, but I wasn't interested in saying no to myself about a lot of things. I wanted to keep saying yes about some things, but I needed to say no about some things. I wanted to follow Jesus, but I wanted to say, well, this yeah, but this no. I'm willing to surrender this, but I'm not willing to surrender that. I mean, I thought I was losing something by following Jesus, by not holding on to something. I didn't understand, again, that His ways aren't my ways, neither are His thoughts my thoughts. It's taken me many years to be more willing to surrender everything to Him. And I want to surrender everything to Him. Because I've learned to trust Him, that as I surrender things to Him, I'm not giving anything up. I'm actually coming out ahead. And you are too. This is all about learning to follow Jesus and become like Him. This isn't like this ritual of these certain things that I'm giving myself this list of things I can't do anymore because I'm a Christian. That's not what it's about. It's about following Jesus. If I love Jesus, the Word says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll follow me. So the way God measures my love for Him is based upon the level of obedience I have for Him. Then He says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. It's a paradox. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? A little story I found, and I thought this might be helpful regarding the subject of taking up the cross. There's this wonderful character in literature, and he had this weird name, I can't even pronounce it, but he was known in many traditions of the time he lived in as a holy fool. He was a kind of person who did outrageous things to try to get people to, like, listen to spiritual truth. One day he's sitting in the public market and he appeared quite uncomfortable. His face was red and becoming redder, and he appeared to be in extreme pain. A crowd gathered around to see what was going on, and they saw that he had a pile of very hot peppers in front of him. And he was eating one after another. Did you ever eat like a hot pepper? Becoming more and more distressed. Did you ever eat like a hot pepper? And like, wow, you know, some of us are really like macho. I'm going to have another one. And I want a hotter one. And all of a sudden, like, my mouth's on fire. I can't take this. You know, and your wife's saying, like, why are you eating this? Well, it's sort of fun. You know, because I know I'll get through it. We had Chinese food last night, and I get those California rolls, and they got that green, what is that stuff called? Wasabi, right? I love that stuff. But you don't take a lot. You take this a little bit, you know. And Cindy's there, and I said, do you want this? No way, I don't want that. And I'm like putting it on this thing, you know, and I'm eating it. I'm like, oh, man, it's like, oh. She said, why are you doing that to yourself? I wasn't trying to teach her any spiritual lesson or anything. I was just like, I was just eating it, right? So finally someone comes over and asks this guy why he's doing this to himself. He says, I'm looking for a sweet one. Sweet pepper, right? Self-denial means accepting and embracing change. That's what the text is teaching us, that there's something that has to change in my life and something I need to learn to accept. That I need to live life according to God's principles and not my own. Maybe the way we are thinking is not helpful. Maybe the things we're doing are not working. Have you ever been in the cycle of life and it's just like you're trying and nothing's working? Like this guy, we're foolishly eating this stuff and growing more and more uncomfortable in the vain hope that we might find the answer that will make life all that we want it to be and more. We like familiar patterns, even if they lead us to more suffering. Holding on to these patterns, these familiar ways of thinking and living, is the opposite of self-denial. We know the patterns that are bad because they lead to more anxiety, more anger, more frustration. Self-centeredness always leads to destructive patterns of behavior and mental habits. We need to turn our attention to thinking about the Lord so that in His light we can see the truth of what is running and ruining our lives. Then we'll discover the narrow gate that leads to eternal life. But this narrow path is a path we all fear to take. It's a path of renunciation of the self, of stripping away of all illusion, and this willingness to be impoverished for the sake of someone else. A detachment of my own self-driven ego and pride and all this debris in my life of things that haven't worked. To let go of holding back, or in other words, to stop holding back from letting go. That's what the Lord's asking me all the time. Clark, are you going to let go? Are you going to hold on? Are you going to trust me? We need to stop pretending that our way is working and that everything is all right. There is really not one sweet pepper in the whole pile. The process of letting go is so disquieting and uncomfortable, but we need to embrace it courageously. When these guys decided to do what Jesus said, it did cost them their life. They were martyred and eventually did die violent deaths. Fortunately, we live in a country that right now that's not going to happen to you or me. Maybe someday it could, but it's not like right here front and center like it was with the apostles. We may have invested everything we think we are in our goals in life, our mission, our quest, that we finally realize we're getting no closer to reaching, no matter how hard we try. We try to anesthetize ourselves when we're feeling uncomfortable. I like dark chocolate. Do you guys like dark chocolate? I need a treat. I need an escape. I gotta get a candy bar. I like that, right? Some prefer shopping or eating or alcohol or, you know, insane kind of sexual activity. But anesthetizing ourselves at the slightest discomfort is the opposite of self-denial. Self-denial means to be able to sit with our feelings, see them, face them head on, and let the Lord minister to us in our pain with his tenderness and care, bringing everything to God in all honesty with love and prayer, embracing what is real in us, and all of a sudden, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, we're transformed. And Jesus comes to heal us so we can stop pretending that we don't need to be healed. Who needs healed in here? Every one of us. And the good news is that the gospel transforms and does heal us. He heals us. He heals relationships. He heals broken families. You might have a broken family today that needs to be healed. No one has a perfect family. But God can work in us if we're willing to let go and trust him. So when you think about a hot pepper, think about that illustration as a worship team can come forward and we'll pray and take the Lord's Supper together. The purpose of the Lord's Supper in the New Testament is healing. It's a recognition of what Christ has done for us through his death, his burial, his resurrection. But it's also a confrontation for us to admit what may or may not be correct in our lives at this current time. And so we don't make promises, but we say, Lord, I need help in this area, and I want to change. I don't want to stay the same. But I'm not going to promise you this week that I'm not going to do A, B, or C, but I don't want to, so I want you to work on my life so I change. If you have that kind of heart and that willingness to let go and not make stupid promises you can't keep, but trust God, who is the promise keeper, we're the promise breakers, then you can take this supper with liberty and joy and mercy and grace. Don't take the supper hypocritically, like there's nothing wrong, there's nothing going on, there's no need you have. We all need the Lord. And so we come and we feed on this picture of his body that was given for us and his blood that was shed for us. And there's this life-giving element in it that Jesus says, unless you're willing to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, my life is not in you. It's a mystical mystery that no one's made. This is what he says. And it isn't. Jesus just said on that night, on the night he was betrayed, this is what he said. He broke the bread and he gave thanks. And he said, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, in that night, he took the cup. And he said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you show forth the Lord's death till he comes again. Amen. God bless you guys.